In Corinth had been listening to false apostles. They said they were apostles. The word means to be sent with a message. But Paul was the true apostle. Their messages were messages from Satan. And in this section we've been looking at, Paul has been defending his superiority. He's on top. He deserves authority. He would give God's truth. Number one, he knew Hebrew. Israelite is ethnic. Hebrew is actually language. He knew the Hebrew language. The false teachers in Corinth did not, which means they did not know the Old Testament scripture that well. Number two, he had a long list of suffering for Jesus. And we looked at that list last time. They did not suffer. They did not do missionary work. They did not evangelize. He did suffer for Jesus. Number three, he had concern for all of the churches. Concern on a list of doing what can be done. Now, not panic or worry and losing satisfaction with God, but he had concern. His false teachers had no concern. They wanted the Corinthians to have a great big group attending while they did their oration. They wanted lots of money, but they didn't really care about them. We looked at last time his superiority. Paul had been to heaven and back 14 years ago before writing 2 Corinthians, and none of the false teachers to heaven and back and got God's message. He said he went up to paradise. Paradise is kind of like a garden, and hardly anybody ever comes back. There were a few in the Bible for a short time, but we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back with some water, for it's too hot over here. And the answer is no. People aren't coming. There is a great gulf fixed. Greek word chasm. There's a great chasm. People do not come back. Our scripture reading, Hebrews 9:27, last week was, it is appointed for man once to die. And after that, the eternal evaluation, whether they're in the Lamb's Book of Life, for Christians, whether they get more rewards or not as many, but it's appointed for man once to die. People don't come back, hardly ever. There are a few cases in the Bible of people coming back, but they were like really famous, top-tier people, and it was not for a long time, except for Paul. Samuel came back in 1 Samuel 28, very short message to Saul, tomorrow you will be with me. So Samuel came back shortly. Moses and Elijah returned for the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. They returned shortly. So a few top authority people, Samuel, Moses, and Elijah, and now here Paul, a few top authority people would be in heaven and come back down, but not very many. Now, he's the one that stayed the longest. It was 14 years ago, and he's still going to have like 10 more years of ministry. But relative to other people today, if someone says, I am an apostle, my response would be, not really if you define it. An apostle had to have seen the risen Jesus and appointed by Jesus. So there are no apostles. That kind of means like nobody can write a book and say all people everywhere should do this. Write a book and say this is equal. There do seem to be what we might call near-death experiences, where a person isn't really fully gone, they're not really up in heaven and coming back, but they are near death. They might see some things, they might hear some things, they might sort of be out of the body. Near-death experiences, I think I believe a few of them, but if there's near death, they're not really gone fully to heaven and back. Very, very rare. God might allow, I'd make room for strictly personal messages, like my mother's cousin again, Pauline. She said God told him that her husband Norman would die the next day. Told her the day before that Norman was gone. Well, that would be a strictly personal message. It wouldn't be for the whole world. Probably true for strictly personal message, that that's not the same as an apostle. Giving messages for all people in all places for all time. I saw a TV preacher one time and said God gave him a message that everybody ought to send money to him. Not messages for all people everywhere. No top tier apostles, no messengers for all people everywhere. And I just don't think people going to heaven and coming back really happens. They're more like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There is a great chasm. People aren't going from one place to the other. But 2 Corinthians 12 example is an example of Paul had more authority than his critics. He was way ahead of them. Also, even though he had gone to heaven, he didn't talk about much about heaven. He just said it's paradise. He said he learned things that should be silent. And he said he went, but he didn't really talk about the details of what happened up there. So very, very few people, high tier, would go to heaven and back, usually for a short time back. Paul was the longest of the very short list that we know about. He had visions. He had revelations. For everybody, that's what he's saying, that he's way ahead of the false teachers and false messengers. But it hardly ever happens, and no apostles today. We are in 2 Corinthians 12. We will continue reading in verse 5. Well, he will talk about boasting. He didn't like to have to do it, but he felt like it was best to go ahead and say how high in authority he was. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 5 through 8. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast. In other words, what happened to me without God's help, except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. Going to heaven and back, that's the truth. Being appointed apostle, that's the truth. But I will refrain from this, that no one will credit me more than what he sees in me and hears from me, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, sickness indirectly from Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored of the Lord three times that it, whatever medical problem it is, might leave me. Paul did not like to have to boast or brag. He was superior than his opponents in Hebrew, in the amount of persecution, in concern for the churches, having gone to heaven and back. But first you'll say that without God he was weak. In verse 7 he called it a thorn in the flesh. There was some sort of unidentified thorn in the flesh, the purpose of which was to keep from exalting himself. We could apply it this way, to keep from arrogance, to keep from pride. He had some sort of humbling medical problem, some sort of thorn in the flesh. Work a little bit. Do we know the definition of it? Probably not fully, but we'll work a little bit on it in a moment. But first, let's give the idea. God might say no to a prayer. He prayed three times in verse 8. Take this, whatever unidentified weakness was, take it away from me. Take this thorn in the flesh. Well, God sort of answered, but the answer was no. James chapter 5, if anyone is sick, let him pray. That's the right thing to do. He prayed, but the answer was no. Coming real quick is God didn't take away all sickness in Bible days. And not all sickness was caused by a person's sin. Paul was sick. He did not get taken away when he prayed for it to be taken away. Did Paul do anything wrong? Nope. It was to keep him humble. It had nothing to do with things that he did wrong, which can be a common teaching today. We have this strange situation that one with the gift of healing who could heal others, he himself was not fully healthy. That's quite something. In the Bible, a person with the gift of healing to help others was not personally fully healthy. So it wasn't like all sickness everywhere at all times was taken away. Here it's called a thorn in the flesh and is not identified. A lot of people, if they give a guess, he had some sort of eye trouble. Maybe couldn't see real well. On the other hand, he kind of kept people away from him, so he either walked staggering around or he looked a little bit funny. That's a guess. In Galatians 4:13-14, he came to Galatians with some sort of a bodily infirmity. And it does say, if possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him. Now, is that just an old figure of speech? They would have done anything to help him, plucked out their own eyes, doing anything to help him, or was the thorn in the flesh some sort of sight problem? Well, if you had to guess, it was a sight problem, but don't know for sure. But he did have some sort of medical problem. And he had the ability to heal others, but he himself was not fully healthy. Timothy, Paul's co-worker, was the same way. He had stomach aches. Now it said, drink no longer water, but take some wine. So what you might have here is contaminated water. Travel around on missionary journeys and who knows where the water is from and get some and get a stomach ache. The times I've been on international travels, I buy the water. I don't go drink out of the drinking fountain. Maybe be all right, but especially Russia. Everybody says when you go to Russia, don't drink their water. So I made sure I didn't drink any of their water, and no big deal, pay a dollar for a bottle and do it a couple times a day and not worry about it. But Paul had some sort of sickness, thorn in the flesh, maybe looked funny, eyes. Timothy had some sort of sickness, some sort of stomach ache. So what you have in the Bible is there never was complete healing, like some people think. Some people think that there should never be any sickness anywhere at any time, and that God has removed all sickness. Well, you got these Bible people that had sicknesses. There are others. In John chapter 9, even the disciples said to Jesus, there must be something wrong with a man born blind. John 9, verse 2, quote, his disciples were saying unto him, which man sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? If a person is blind, they have to have done something wrong, in the disciples' opinion. Jesus answered, John 9, 3, it was neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. So you have Jesus teaching. You have the apostles' example that not all sin comes from sickness. There is such a thing as a thorn in the flesh to keep a person humble. Paul keeps saying to keep me from exalting myself. So you have Paul and Timothy and the man born blind. If a person is sick today, they could think, but there has been a rebellion and a sin and has not stopped and has not been confessed. But if they say no special sin and any sin has been confessed, then it's not a sickness from sin. Three times prayed, verse 8, go away. Jesus never was sick because he was sinless, but he did suffer. He prayed three times, this cup of suffering, now not a medical problem because he was sinless, but this cup of suffering must be taken away, but not my will, but yours be done. He prayed three times too. And he suffered for God. Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. How many afflictions can righteous people have? Well, can have many. It can be that a person that has not done anything wrong has some trouble. It doesn't go away after they pray, but it can be like Paul, where it keeps a person dependent upon God, and it wasn't anything wrong they do. I remember a long time ago, a radio teacher in Amarillo. After the Hurricane Katrina, he was going to go to New Orleans. So I went over to see him, and I gave him a couple of these books on suffering. And I said, now you're going to help people, and you don't need to do lots of books on suffering. But here's two or three, and if you run into any pastors over there, give them this book on why God allows suffering, and maybe in New Orleans they can make some sermons using this for sermon research. Well, the next day on the radio, I'm driving around, he is attacking this book. There's no such thing as suffering unless they deserve it. And no Christian should ever be sick, and no Christians should ever suffer. Therefore, the people of New Orleans deserve it. So I imagine he didn't pass around the two books I gave him to take to pastors. Now, someday he will be sick. Someday he will be in the hospital. Someday we will see if his pastor visits him when he is sick. A man born blind, who did wrong, him or his parents? Nobody. And here is an example of no fault suffering. Suffering will all go away finally in the end in Revelation 21. The heavenly city comes down. He will remove every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be death. There shall no longer be mourning, crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. So in eternity, there will be no sickness. Right now, it's not totally healed. And in Jesus' day, he healed many people, but he didn't heal everybody. And again, the odd things about the apostles is people could be sick and have the gift of healing, dependent upon God and still heal. Let's continue with verses 9 and 10. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected, power is completed in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, he depends upon God and he becomes strong. God shows more power with a person who is weak. We already did 1 Corinthians 10:13, where I will use the word trials. The word trial and temptation is the same Greek word, so sometimes it's translated temptation, but there is no trial that has overcome in you, but that such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear. But will with the testing or trials provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it? So Paul could endure it, but here he was with the gift of healing, even though he himself had infirmity. God uses people with infirmity. I often think of making camshafts in a car factory in Michigan, and our foreman's name was Larry. And everybody knew Larry was a Christian. They all knew it. All over the place, they all knew Larry was a Christian, but he could barely walk. He could barely walk, but he was the foreman, and he wasn't going to retire, and he was still doing a good job. And so there's Larry. He tells people to trust in Jesus over, even though he had an infirmity. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Maybe more people will listen. Listen to somebody who has a trouble, and they will say God helps them through it. Verse 11 is kind of a repetition. He's already said it. He's not inferior to any of the other apostles. Let's read verse 11. I have become foolish, this bragging. You yourselves have compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I, without God, am a nobody. Now, Paul felt he should not have had to have given all of his credentials. The Corinthians actually should not have listened to the false teachers. They should have right away said, Paul is right and you are wrong, and we're not going to listen to you. He kind of placed the blame on you. You yourselves compelled me. You're the reason I have to give all this stuff about my position and my authority. They should have said, Paul is right and you are liars, and we're all done with you, money-making orators. They preached another Jesus, not truly God and truly human. They preached another gospel, nearly always a gospel of works. They should not have listened right away. They should have said, that's all with you. Applied now, no speaker should be allowed in church that has this level of heresy. Maybe we can have a little bit different people, not things like another Jesus who isn't fully God, not things like another gospel of works. They're not welcome. We need to move along now to verse 12, where we have signs of a true apostle. Verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. In the Old Testament miracles, they were to confirm the prophets. New Testament miracles were to confirm Jesus or to confirm the apostles. Signs of the apostle. How many apostles are there now? None. No one has seen the risen Lord. There are no apostles. We would not expect signs of apostles. God directly could do a miracle. Some are likely true. There's some almost miraculous healing. They could happen. God doing something directly, but that's a little bit different than a miracle worker. In the New Testament, signs and wonders are often linked to the apostles. I'll read a few of them. There are actually quite a few. Acts 2:34, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. That's the Pentecost chapter, Acts 2. Acts 5:12, at the hand of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. Acts 14:3 and 4. Verse 3, God was granting many signs and wonders. Verse 4, there was a division. Some sided with the Jewish leaders, some with the apostles. So all through the book of Acts, we've got signs of the apostles, signs to confirm the apostles. Romans is kind of the same way. It begins with Paul and apostleship, and it ends with, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I have freely preached the gospel from Jerusalem round about to Illyria, we'd say Yugoslavia. So in the Bible, miraculous healers go with the apostles or to confirm the apostles. And there aren't any more of them. So could God do healing? Yeah. Can't rule that out. On the other hand, healers, signs to confirm the apostles? There are no apostles. We did for our scripture reading, Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. I'll talk a little bit about it. If you want to, you can look at your bulletin at Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 for the scripture reading. It is past tense. The Lord's message was confirmed, past tense, by those who heard Jesus. And the eyewitnesses, it was confirmed, done, past tense, and it was miracles and signs given to them. Them would be the eyewitnesses. No more apostles, no more eyewitnesses. One would not expect confirmations to confirm apostles when there are no more apostles. Apostolic authority is very important in the church. There are some people today who call themselves apostles, all mixed up. It could be heretics, but they don't have to be. But even then, one should know this. Apostles are top-tier authority. And gifts are to confirm the apostles, like sign gifts, miraculous gifts, healing gifts. There are other types of gifts that are not miraculous, but these were to confirm the apostles. One would expect no more apostles, no more healers, no more miraculous workers. Can God do it directly? Yeah, there is such thing as God doing directly. If we're sick, for example, James 5:13, to pray for the sick. And if God wants to make a person better and even do it in a surprising way, miraculous, then God can do so. That's a little bit different than someone saying they have a sign gift. Sign gifts were for apostles. Apostles had to have seen the risen Lord. There aren't any. One would not expect healers and people with sign gifts to confirm the apostles when there aren't any. So we have in here true messengers, apostles. They're higher than we are now, higher than anyone is, not just this church, higher than all of them. Really, the way to do the apostles' message now is to do the books they wrote. That's how you know the apostles' message now. And to repeat, the apostles' message was Christ is fully God and fully human. Not another Jesus like the false messengers in Corinth, who in the old days would have been called Arians, now they're Jehovah's Witness. All of them, all of the traditional churches, all of them believe in the deity of Jesus, except that cult. Here we have healers. Well, God can heal. But they have sick people in their churches too. They have funerals too. They have handicapped parking too. They have hospital visits too. So God directly can heal, but not really healers. And we'll continue with 2 Corinthians next time. And the musicians please come.